Okay, it's good to be back again. I appreciated Shad's comment about the sheep, because that's we'll be talking about the Good Shepherd today, so that works well for us. As I think about my life and the life of most Christians I know, I'm glad that God has chosen to give us the word sheep, and we don't have to think through which animal of the animal kingdom best describes us. God already tells us which animal best describes us, and we are like sheep. And that gives us comfort when we feel dumb like sheep, and fearful like sheep, and lost like sheep. And I'm glad that God has given us that picture. Let's pray and ask God's blessing and insight today. God, I thank you for bringing us here this morning, and I thank you for gathering your people. And as we will be discussing and thinking about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, I thank you that he is a shepherd who goes and looks for lost sheep. We've prayed for some lost sheep this morning with Vanessa and others that we know. And we all know that if we are Christians today, it's because Jesus came looking and seeking and saving that which was lost. Pray that we could honor him today and with our minds, that we would be able to think, and that you would take truth we know and may be reminded of this morning, and that you would warm our hearts with that, because we want more than just knowledge of our Savior. We want to love our Savior more. We want to be thrilled when we hear his name. We want to worship him spontaneously from the heart, and not because it's time to sing a song or time to pray a prayer. We long for that time and the growth in that time, and ultimately in eternity, when our praise will be truly spontaneous and pure, and each thought and each motive will be under his control. So please bless us this morning. In his name we ask, amen. Scripture gives us lots of pictures of who Jesus is. Last time we talked about Jesus being the bread of life. Last time we were here. We talked about Jesus being the bread of life. And if you think through the scriptures, there's many different either official titles that he has or offices that he holds, or there's metaphors that Jesus uses about himself. And I believe one of the reasons that there are so many of those is because not one of those is enough to truly describe all the facets of his character. There's not a lot of animals that we're compared to. We're lambs. We're sheep. But Jesus is both a lamb and he's a lion. He's both the light of the world and he's the good shepherd. He's a prophet and he's a priest and he's a king. And all these things, if you look through the scriptures, there's so many descriptions that are spoken of Jesus. Because he's all those all at the same time. It's not like sometimes he's a good shepherd and other times he's the light of the world, but all these things are true of him all at the same time. And we need all that because he is so full and he is so glorious that we can't describe him in just one or two metaphors or similes or stories or descriptions. And for us as humans and finite minds to try to hold all that, all those pictures together at one time, we can't do that. It's beyond our ability. So from time to time, we have to go back and study through things we already have heard and known before, but just to consider and reflect on the fact that he's the good shepherd. That's where we will spend our time today. One of the challenges we have, living where we do and in time which we do, is that the metaphors of the Bible are a bit removed from us. Now, here in Lancaster County, we are in an agricultural setting, more so than perhaps New York City or a place like that. But most of us don't work with sheep. Some of you may have had sheep or grown up with sheep, but most of us have not spent years around sheep like the people in Jesus' day would have spent time around. If you think about the very first time shepherds are talked about in the Bible, it's with Adam or Abel and Cain. Because Abel doesn't call him a shepherd, but he says he kept the flocks, he kept sheep. So sheep were a part of Israel's culture from the very creation of the world. Most people who read the Bibles or heard the prophets speak knew about sheep firsthand. Because if they didn't raise them themselves, then they would sacrifice them for themselves. Or they would hear the sheep bleating, not bleeding, but bleating, as they would walk the streets. They knew what shepherds were. They knew what sacrifices were. They knew the characteristics of sheep. But we're a bit removed from that. We often, if we hear a picture of the word shepherd today, it's not going to be the picture that they would have had in their mind when Jesus spoke of a shepherd. I've been reading through the story of Heidi with Naomi. And little Peter, the goat herd, would take the goats and the sheep up to the top of the mountain to graze. Well, that's not the picture of what the first century or the Jewish shepherd would be. The Jewish shepherd would have the sheep out in the desert, out in the wilderness much of the time, looking for places to feed. And so we have to bring ourselves back a bit in time and in culture to understand all that might be entailed. And I'm sure that even this morning, we won't get every nuance that the first century readers would have had of sheep and a shepherd. But that is where we will try to spend most of our time today. So turn to John chapter 10, because that's where Jesus calls himself the shepherd. As you're turning there, I just want to set the context for this, because in John chapter 10, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He has just come out of the temple at the end of chapter 8. And as he comes out of the temple at the end of chapter 8, he sees a blind man. And he looks at the blind man, and his disciples ask him and says, well, why is this guy blind? Because did he sin or does his parents sin? Because they're assuming that if you have a sickness like or a disease like that, there must have been some specific sin in your heart or your life that led to this curse of blindness. And Jesus says it wasn't this man who was born in sin, a specific sin, or his parents that caused his blindness, but he was born blind so that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then he goes on to heal the blind man. And of course, when the Pharisees see this, they're surprised. They say, well, how'd this guy, isn't he the blind guy? And somebody said, well, he looks like him, but he's not really him. And others said, no, this is truly him. He's the blind man. And in verse 9, it says, he said, I am he. I am the blind man. And they ask him in chapter 9, verse 10, they said, well, how are your eyes opened? And he said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go wash. And so I washed and I got my sight back. Well, where's Jesus now? I don't know. This man's never even seen Jesus. He just knows him by name. And all of a sudden, his eyes are open, and he's had his sight back. Of course, this is a Sabbath on which he was healed, and the Pharisees don't like the idea that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees go, and they find his parents, and they say, well, who healed this man? How did he get healed? And the parents know. They kind of evade the question, because they don't want to get in trouble with the Pharisees. And verse 9 of chapter 19 says, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered and said, well, we know this is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he now sees, we don't know, or who opened his eyes. He's of age. Ask him. He'll talk for himself. And John gives us his insight. It says, his parents spoke these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. The parents knew how their son got healed. But they weren't about to confess it because they were afraid of the Pharisees and they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. So they called the man who was blind and they said, give God the glory. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And the man says, well, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but all I know is that I was blind, but now I see. There's something profound about this man. And so they go on and it says that, in verse 28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said, here's a simple blind man who, if he's born blind, he's not a great politician. He's not a great occupational hero. He doesn't have a good job. He's been a beggar all of his life. He probably doesn't have an education. But he's smart enough to figure out something. And I love the irony of the way John writes this. The man says, well, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. And here he is using common sense reasoning. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who's been born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything. And they said, you're completely born in your sins. Are you teaching us? And so they cast him out of the synagogue. So it's in response to this that we get into chapter 10. This whole context is important. Because Jesus meets the blind man after he's been put out of the synagogue, and he finds out that he's been put out of the synagogue, and he says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man says, who is he, Lord? I'll believe in him. You tell me who he is. And Jesus said, you've both seen, it is he who's speaking to you. And he said, oh, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped the Savior. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see, those who do see, may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who overheard this said, are we blind also? Are you talking about us? Are you saying that we're blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. And then picking right up with that into verse 10, he says this, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So Jesus doesn't really answer their question. You ever get that situation where somebody answers, you ask a question, they just completely evade it, and they talk about something else? You know, what does that have to do with my question? This is what Jesus loved to do with the Pharisees. He wasn't doing it out of spite or out of manipulation, but to provoke and show the hardness of their hearts. They didn't say, well, what do you really mean by that? And with a genuine heart, they just, what is he even talking about? What is talking about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds have anything to do with our question about whether we're blind? Excuse me. Turn this off for a second. Have to do with us being blind. What does sheep have to do with all this? And here Jesus is basically going to draw back on much of the teaching of the Old Testament, because the idea of sheep and shepherds is not new to the story of Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. But there's been a lot of teaching about shepherds and Israel's false shepherds and their good shepherds throughout their history. And the Pharisees, if they were clued into any knowledge of the scriptures like they claimed to, they would know exactly what he was getting at if they gave it some thought. But let's look at these first five verses just to see what the picture he's painting here. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber." Okay, so to understand this, we have to understand what is he talking about? What's the sheepfold? The sheepfold is not the metal gate that you swing open and that's where the sheep go. They graze out there through the electric fence or something like that. Most often, there were two types of sheepfolds. One would have been a temporary one where you'd be out in the desert and you'd keep your sheep together at night. You'd just find a bunch of thorny bramble bushes and you kind of pile them all together in a circle and you put the sheep in there overnight to keep them safe. But if they were closer to town, they would have a more permanent stone structure, a wall, with a stony wall that they would put these thorn bushes on top of to keep the sheep in. And often, as I read, you wouldn't have had just one flock of sheep in there. You would have had multiple flocks of sheep all put together. If we take, so I thought, well, how many sheep is that in this sheepfold? How big is this? There are some pictures of some existing ruins of sheepfolds that you can find online if you go to the internet and want to look that up later. But Jesus said in Luke 15, if a man has 100 sheep and loses one, he goes after that one. So let's just say a man has 100 sheep, and you've got several flocks in one sheepfold. You've got maybe 200 to 300 sheep in the sheepfold. This is a large sheepfold, because as I read this, I was thinking, well, I think a little sheepfold, like maybe the size of this room or something like that, would be kind of hard to sneak over the wall if there's a doorkeeper there, because you have a very small structure it's hard to sneak into. So this is probably a larger structure than we might originally anticipate. But there's this wall, either stone or briars, and then briars on top of the stone. But the bad guys, the ones who are not the true shepherds, they try to sneak in over the wall and steal the sheep or take the sheep where they shouldn't go. It says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens." Now, on these larger folds, you would have had a doorkeeper or a porter or someone who guarded all the sheep. Maybe the shepherds could go in and sleep in their bed for once while all the sheep were in the pen or in the sheepfold, and the doorkeeper would watch the door and make sure that nobody came in or went out that wasn't supposed to. So this doorkeeper is a person separate than the shepherd. And when the true shepherd, he comes to the front door and he speaks to the doorkeeper and he says, "It's time for me to take my sheep out." And as he would call into that sheepfold, the sheep who were his sheep would follow him. And they would all come out. And the sheep that were not his wouldn't recognize his voice, and they would stay back there in the fold. I don't know how many of you had experience calling sheep. I have not had experience calling sheep, but I did find a YouTube video. YouTube is my savior for fixing my car or fixing my house. There was a short little video of these people who had gone to a field up in Norway, and two or three of them used the same words that the shepherd would use, and the sheep just acted dumb like they always act dumb and just stood there. But when the shepherd finally went and called, it took a few minutes, but all of a sudden you see all their heads rise up, and then all of a sudden all the sheep just run over to the fence, a couple hundred yards over to the gate where the shepherd was. So the sheep knew the voice of that shepherd, and the ones that weren't his sheep would have stayed back there in the fold, and it wouldn't have come out. And when the true shepherd comes and calls his sheep, he brings them out. When he goes, he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But they won't follow a stranger, but will flee from him, because they don't know the voice of strangers. So in these first five verses, maybe we might say, we just see that some marks of a true shepherd. How is a true shepherd distinguished from a false shepherd or from a thief and a robber? And the first area that we see is that a true shepherd, he comes in the right way. He gets a hold of the sheep. He takes possession of the sheep in the proper way. The thieves and the robbers, they try to get in some other way. And as Jesus will indicate a little bit later, and as most of us who are familiar with the scriptures will know, who he's talking about, the thieves and the robbers here, are the false teachers, the Pharisees, the ones who didn't have the best interest of the sheep in mind. Another aspect that came out in the study of this was that most sheep were not kept for slaughter or to eat. Most sheep were kept for wool, and they were kept for purposes other than killing them. And so it would be to the shepherd's advantage to keep the sheep healthy and well. They weren't just trying to fatten the sheep up to eat them. And so we can take that metaphor over as we apply that to humans to realize that the shepherd, the human shepherd, the spiritual shepherd, should be there to try to promote the health of the sheep. And that's what the true shepherd will do. A mark of a true shepherd is he's there, he's going to come in the proper way. Unlike these Pharisees, who had not been called by God to care for the sheep, they had taken it upon themselves. Jesus said the Pharisees would cross land and sea to make one proselyte, and make them once, twice the child of hell that they themselves had been. The Pharisees had not been called by God to shepherd the people in this unrighteous way. And so they're pictured as those who come in over the wall, those who come in over the side of the sheepfold. But it says the true shepherd enters by the door, comes in the proper way. He gets permission from the doorkeeper before he comes in to take the sheep. Look over at Jeremiah 23 for a second. One of these Old Testament pictures of the right kind of shepherd. And aspects in which Jesus' ministry is going to be foretold. In Jeremiah 23, God has just rebuked the false shepherds of Israel who destroyed and scattered the sheep of his pasture. But God promised a day in the future, and it says in 23:3, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." So all the way back in the time of Jeremiah, God had promised a time in the future when he would bring his sheep back, and he would set up shepherds over them who would rule and lead them in a proper way. And so this way in which Jesus had been called by God to be one of his true shepherds, Jesus is coming in, he's taking leadership of his sheep in the right way. And so as we reflect on how does that relate to us, we know that our shepherd is rightfully our shepherd. He's the shepherd we can trust and follow because he's been appointed by God to lead us. And we can have confidence in his leadership that he's not sneaking in the back door to lead us astray. But he's been called by God and been appointed by God to call the sheep from the fold. So if the true shepherd comes in the proper way, then what does he do when he gets there with the sheep? The true shepherd leads his sheep. Back in John 10, once he gets the sheep from the fold, it says in John 10:4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before him and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The true shepherd leads his sheep. He doesn't drive his sheep. He doesn't steal his sheep. He leads his sheep. If you're going to lead someone, where do you need to be? You need to be in front of them. These aren't cows that you would herd or drive from behind. These are sheep that you would stand in front of and that you would lead. Now, I know that there's a common joke about herding cats. You know, you don't herd cats. But, you know, when you've got the food bowl, or even before you have the food bowl, when you open the door in the morning, our door in the morning, because there are outdoor cats, they're at the door because they know where the food is. And if we walk out with the food bowl, they're going to follow us. They won't follow us for any other reason, unlike a sheep who would just follow, or a dog who might follow its master. So cats we're not compared to cats. But even in a cat, we see some of that element of they know where the food is. They're going to go where the food is. As soon as we leave for vacation, the cats go to our neighbor's house because then he's going to have the food, literally. As soon as we pull out of the driveway, they know to go to our neighbor's house for the next week because he's going to have the food for the next week. They're pretty smart. But the sheep are going to follow the shepherd because they trust him, and he's going to be in front of them. And they don't have to keep looking back behind them to see where the shepherd is. As we hear so much in our politics today, leading from behind, where's the crowd going, and I'm going to lead them that way because that way I'll be popular. The shepherd takes the sheep where they need to go, and he does it out of genuine care for them. And the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. So the true shepherd comes in the right way, and the true shepherd leads his sheep. Doesn't chase them, doesn't drive them, doesn't sit back in his chair and just watch them wander all over the place. But he gets out in front, and he leads them where they should go. But the leaders don't understand this illustration. Their hearts are hardened. They don't see the fact that Jesus is comparing this man who's been chased out of the synagogue to one of the sheep that he's come to get. He says, I came, the true shepherd brings his sheep out of the fold. And in here, if you study more, you'll see that what he's doing is the fold is the nation of Israel, is the people of Israel. Later, he'll say down in verse 16, he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So this initial fold that he's talking about is the nation of Israel. But he says, you know, you're the thieves and the robbers. You're taking my sheep, and you're kicking them out of the synagogue. This is where they're supposed to be safely fed, and you're stealing them, driving them out of the synagogue. I am coming to this lost sheep, this sheep who's been kicked out of your synagogue for confessing me as the true Lord, and I will lead him, and he will follow me. But because they don't get the illustration, Jesus expands on that down in verses 7 through 18. He says this, and we'll read the first few verses of this. He says, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus changes the metaphor now. He says, first he was talking about the true shepherd and the doorkeeper, but he changes the viewpoint a bit and says, you know what? I'm not just the true shepherd. I'm actually the door as well. I am the door to the sheepfold. To get in and out of the sheepfold the right way, you have to come through me. And it's almost as if he's saying, this is the nation of Israel. That was the initial sheepfold. But God is growing from that original sheepfold. He's going to grow, as Ephesians 2 will say, one new man. That original sheepfold is now going to be one new man created in Christ Jesus that will include both Jew and Gentile. So that we are not left out because we're the Gentiles, as the Pharisees once thought. We're not left out of that flock. We're not left out of the fold just because we were not born with Abraham as our natural father. And so Jesus says, I am the door to this fold. Everyone who came before me was a thief and a robber, and the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. I am the only access point. Now, a thief and a robber might have tried to knock part of the wall down so they could get in, but that wouldn't have been a true door. And in Jesus' picture here, he's saying there's only one door. There's only one way, proper way, in and out of the fold, and that is through the door, through me. But what happens if someone or some sheep, since we're the sheep in this picture, what happens if the sheep enters through that door? He said, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If you come into the fold through me, You don't have to fear being kicked out of the synagogue by false shepherds. You don't have to fear your ultimate destiny. You don't have to fear starving to death for lack of spiritual nourishment. If you come into the fold through me, you will come in and you'll be saved. And you can come in and out of my fold and find pasture. You will find food for your soul. And I love the way he contrasts himself with these false shepherds. He said, the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came to give life. And not just any kind of life. I came to give abundant life. Turn back to Ezekiel 34 for a moment. Again, another passage that has a lot to do with this section of John 10. And if you want to put a piece of paper in John, in Ezekiel 34, because we're going to read a few verses there and then come back to it again. Ezekiel 34. This is another time in Israel's history when there was tremendous violation of the sheep by the shepherds. Just look at the way that the shepherds back then were treating the sheep. He says in 34 verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And if we read down a little bit later, we'd realize that the shepherds aren't just feeding themselves, but they're feeding themselves with the sheep. They aren't just like leaving the sheep out there to graze while the shepherds go out and eat beef or cow or grain or something like that. The shepherds in this parable, this story that God's telling here, the shepherds are actually eating the sheep instead of caring for the sheep. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat sheep and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed up those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, or brought back what was driven away, or sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. These old shepherds, these false shepherds, the false religious leaders of Israel back in the day, they were killing the sheep, and they were taking their wool all for themselves and leaving the sheep to suffer and to graze and to be lost out on the hillside. It says in verse 5, So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. This is God's rebuke to those shepherds because they were not doing the job of a shepherd. And so we have this picture, which I'm sure Jesus would apply to the Pharisees as well, abusing the sheep, neglecting the sheep, letting the sheep just wander through every dangerous part of the wilderness, being scattered and abandoned, so they weren't even a flock anymore. They were just random sheep living out in the wilderness. And God was angry at the spiritual leaders for that, because of the way they abused the sheep. But we have that as an exact opposite of what Jesus the Good Shepherd is. If God rebukes these Old Testament shepherds for the way they treated the sheep, we should assume that the opposite of that is how Jesus treats us as sheep. So read verses 2 and 3 again, or 3 and 4 again with me. In your mind now, as we read that, think of all the opposites. Whatever they didn't do, this is what Jesus does do. He says, shouldn't the shepherds feed the flocks? It's expected of a shepherd that he's going to feed the flocks. So if Jesus is our good shepherd, what's he doing? He's feeding us. He's feeding us. What did he say to Peter at the end of John 21 before he left? He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. And what does Peter say in 1 Peter 5? The elders that are among you, I exhort, feed the flock of God that is among you. Jesus, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, unlike these false shepherds of the old days, Jesus feeds us as his sheep. He makes sure we will have the food we need, the spiritual food we're going to need to survive and to thrive, and not just to have life, but to have abundant life, and to have life overflowing, to have joy and peace and contentment. And that's all going to come through being spiritually fed by good shepherds who will take us to good places. But ultimately, Jesus is that chief shepherd who's making sure through his word, as we learned this morning, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's left us behind so that we can have good food. And what else does Jesus do besides feed the flocks? In verse 4, he rebuked the shepherds for not doing this. He said, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, and the broken you have not bound up. So what should a good shepherd do? A good shepherd should heal the sick. He should bind up the broken, those with broken arms or limbs, and those that were sick. And those who are weak, they should strengthen. So what is Jesus doing? What kind of a shepherd do we have? He's the right kind of shepherd. God will never accuse him of these things because Jesus, our good shepherd, is doing these things. He is strengthening us when we are weak. He is healing us when we are sick. And he is binding us up when we are broken. This is the kind of shepherd that we have. This is the kind of shepherd that we as sheep need. We have a compassionate Savior. It's very easy sometimes to remember that Jesus will come in wrath, and sometimes that Jesus will judge the earth in his anger. But for those who are his sheep, he is gentle and he is compassionate. And if you don't know Christ, this is the Christ who reaches out to you and says, come to me. I am a gentle shepherd. I will bind up your wounds. I will heal the brokenness of your life. I will be compassionate on you. Even as sheep, when we get sick, when we are spiritually sick, when we have injured ourselves through our own sin, Jesus is there to heal us. He's not there to chase us away or to say, you're of no use to me now because look at the life. Look, you've messed up so bad, you're worthless to me. As a shepherd, you know, when these sheep got injured, it wasn't because they were just laying still or sitting around eating grass. It's probably because they wandered off and fell off the edge of a cliff, or they got sick because they got scratched on a thorn bush. These things happened because the sheep had done sheepy things. And the shepherd didn't accuse the sheep and didn't abuse the sheep for doing things that sheep did. He said, you know, you're a sheep, you're going to do these things. Come back to me, let me heal you, and let me bind you up. That's what Jesus does in our own sin. He doesn't say, oh, you sinned again, now you've got to fix your problem. Jesus says, yes, you sinned. I know you're going to sin because you have a sinful nature that's not quite redeemed all the way yet. And until it is, these are going to be your consequences. But we should never, because of fear, because of sin, we should never say, God, I'm of no use to you anymore. I can't serve you anymore because I sinned here. I sinned in a big way. God says, come to me. I'm your shepherd. I'll heal you. I'll bind you up. I will have compassion on you. Jesus, the good shepherd. But what else does he do, the good shepherd, at the end of 34:4? He rebuked those shepherds because they didn't seek the lost, and he didn't come and bring back those that were driven away. So the sheep could have either gotten lost because they wandered off, or they got chased off by an animal, or by fright, or a thunderstorm, or something like that. But however it was, some of these sheep had gotten lost, and the Old Testament shepherds had not gone to look for them. But we know that our Savior is not like those Old Testament shepherds. If there's one thing we know our Savior does, it's we know he comes to seek and save the lost. And that's a great encouragement to us, because how many times, how often before we knew Christ, we know from what Scripture teaches, we're not looking for our Savior. We're not looking for Jesus. We may be looking for things he gives us, but we're not looking for him. But what does Jesus do? He comes and seeks. He comes and he dies for his enemies. And he comes and he calls his sheep by name and brings them back to himself. And then even after we're saved and we've come to know the Lord, what's that famous line that we all resonate with so well from the song that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We know that's in all of us. We know we're going to be like that sheep that said, I know I'm supposed to eat over here, but that sure looks good over there. And maybe the shepherd knows that looks good, but it's poisonous. Or that looks good, but you have to cross this ravine that you're going to die in the process of trying to get to that good stuff. We are prone to wander. We're going to be prone to wander. But Jesus doesn't just seek us once and get us into his flock and says, now you're saved, now you're on your own. He keeps looking for us. He keeps bringing us back. And that's why we know that God's elect will persevere, because he won't let us wander off to destruction. We may get awful close to the precipice sometimes, but he, as the good shepherd, will keep bringing us back. That is such a great comfort to to us as believers, that he will not let us wander away to our own destruction. Back then to John chapter 10, having seen some of the ways in which Jesus is that good shepherd in contrast to the false shepherds, Jesus does all that as a good shepherd, but the ultimate thing he does, it says, and he says this four times in this passage, is what does a good shepherd do? He lays his life down for the sheep. That doesn't make a lot of human sense to us. You compare your life to a sheep, what kind of person is going to lay their life down for a sheep? Sheep are dispensable. Sheep procreate. You have another sheep next year. But the good shepherd here in this story, he lays his life down for the sheep. He dies. He goes to any extremity to save the life of a sheep. In fact, he dies for the sheep. In contrast to the thief and the robber who come in only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But this good shepherd, he dies for his sheep. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Why does the good shepherd give his life for a sheep? He gives his life for the sheep because he's not the hired man, it says in verse 12. The hireling, the hired man, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Why does the hireling flee? Verse 13. He flees because he's a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. These Pharisees, they didn't care about the sheep. But Jesus does. Jesus didn't die for the sheep because God said, the Father said, it's my will for you to die for the sheep. That's one reason Jesus died for the sheep. But Jesus died for the sheep because he cared for the sheep. We must always hold on to that in times of doubt, in times of physical extremity, when we're not sure what tomorrow holds. Hold on to the fact that our shepherd died for us because he cared for us. He saw the danger, and he did everything that it took to keep us from that danger. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. But the encouraging thing to us, as we mentioned earlier, is verse 16. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. If the Pharisees had any inclination of what he meant there, that made them only more angry to think that there were other people besides the nation of Israel who would join this flock of Jesus. And in fact, we can see that even with this further clarification of his first story, they still either didn't get it or refused to get what he was saying. Because look at verses 19 to 21 to see how they respond. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews, again, because of these sayings. Many of them said, he's a demon and he's crazy. What is he even talking about? And others said, these aren't the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It's almost as if that second group said, I still don't understand what he's saying, but all I know is he healed a blind man, and there's got to be something about him that's good and that's not demonic. Even for us, it takes a while to process everything that Jesus had to say here. So to those who first heard him, many must have gone away saying, there's a lot to think about. It's a lot to consider. What is he getting at there? But Jesus' point is clear that as the good shepherd, he's going to get and keep all the sheep that belong to him. Look at verse 16, how he says the certainties of verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They already belong to me. They're not even in this fold, and they're not in this flock that I'm going to create. They're not there yet, but they're already mine. And that is a comfort because they belong to him. God's people belong to him even before they come to him in repentance and faith because he has chosen them, he is holding on to them, and he will make sure that they are saved and that they are going to persevere to the end. That's one of the certainties of verse 16, is that he has some sheep that already belong to him. Another certainty, he said, them also I must bring. It's a divine necessity. I must bring them. I will find them, and I will bring them to myself and to this flock. And the other certainty of verse 16 is that they will hear my voice. There's a guarantee that if they're my sheep, they will hear my voice, and they will come and be a part of me, and they will be part of this flock that is going to exist through me. And the final certainty of verse 16 is that there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. Who's that shepherd going to be? For all eternity, who's that shepherd going to be? It's going to be our Savior. And if you need evidence of that, one last time to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Following many people who have come out of this great tribulation. There's a group of people there, and John starts to wonder who these people are. And he's told that these are those who've come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then we get these verses in Revelation 7, verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger or thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. Not only the King James says feed, but the word is poimen. It's the word for shepherd. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Our future hope is that our Lamb will shepherd us throughout all eternity. And he will lead us to fountains of living waters. He will feed us. He will lead us. He will provide all the nourishment we need. Here, the Lamb becomes the shepherd, and the shepherd is the Lamb. That is the destiny. Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. We haven't seen the shepherd yet. One day we will see the shepherd, and he will dwell with us. Throughout all eternity, we will have our shepherd with us to lead us into green pastures. We love Psalm 23 and all that it says, but David never even knew Jesus by name. It's incredible that David could write Psalm 23 and yet never know Jesus by name. It seems so personal and so intimate. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All those things David wrote about God, he wrote without knowing the Son of God by person and by name, because he was born 1,000 years before Jesus came. But we can read Psalm 23 with New Testament eyes and know that our shepherd is Jesus himself, who walked this earth and will one day lead us into eternity and dwell with us. And so I trust as we try to put all these pieces together, and we think of Jesus as a judge, and Jesus as a priest, and Jesus as a prophet, and Jesus as a king, that we'll also hold on to this aspect of Jesus being our good shepherd. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this privilege of being here with your people today. We are the people of your pasture. We are the sheep of your hand. And forever we will be the sheep. I trust that will make us humble. I trust that will also comfort us to realize you don't expect anything of us other than the fact that we do what human sheep would do. Thank you for being a good shepherd, for leading us into green pastures, for giving us the food of your word to feed on, nourishment, hope for our souls. We look forward to the day when we will dwell with you throughout all eternity. I ask this in the name of our great shepherd.